You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an old Puritan saying that goes something like this: never trust the devil, even when he's telling the truth. I mean, after all, we've heard it already. We heard the Psalm 91, and I mean, the devil quotes Scripture, knows Scripture, maybe likely better than most humans. And every year, on the first Sunday of Lent, besides saying and standing throughout the whole great litany, we also hear this lesson. We hear at the beginning of our Lenten journey for 40 days, we hear about Jesus' 40 days of testing in the wilderness. And then we hear in the lesson, here in Luke's order and version of things, we hear the final three temptations that Jesus faces. I think it was Chad Bird, if you were here a couple weekends ago at our 1517 gathering, who reminded us that there's a scriptural pattern, that whenever you receive a significant call or wherever a person receives a significant call, immediately that call is followed with a testing. After Adam and Eve's call, they faced a test and failed. After Abraham and Sarah's call, they faced a test and they failed. After Israel's call, they faced a test and they failed. And now, after Jesus' baptism call, that wonderful word, when the heavens open up and he hears, "You are my son, my beloved son, in you I'm well pleased." This calling, this compact a statement over the beloved son Jesus that tells him not only who he is, but what he is supposed to do, following that language of the suffering servant in Isaiah, that he knows that what the path is that's laid in front of him. He's got this marvelous calling and then a test. He faces testing and he passes the test. Jesus recapitulates Adam and Eve's failure, Israel's failure, my failure. And he passes the test. And he does so not because he was God and not able to sin, but he does so as a fully human and who is able not to sin. That is, I take the testings of Jesus in this moment as full risk, as a human. He is tested, and it's not like, oh, it's not really a test because he's God and he's not able to sin, right? No, I take it seriously that this is a legitimate testing of Jesus. He is able not to sin, not able to sin. They were real. This isn't just for dramatic effect here at the beginning of the gospel. These testings in the wilderness, they were real. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, we have one who is tempted. The word tempting and test, it's the same word in Greek, so you can use it interchangeably. But as the writer of Hebrews puts it, we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Not because he could not, but because he did not. When have you ever had things that just, where the heaven actually just breaks open and you realize something and it just undoes you? I mean, it was the day that I recognized that the one who I had encountered as God and who had laid all the demands of God's love and grace upon me, that his temptations in the wilderness were real temptations, that his choice of the cross was a real choice. That was the day that I was just overcome with the enormity of God's gracious condescension down towards us as sinners. I mean, God risked in the incarnation. This is risk coming to this world and this wonderful pouring out of himself. What is interesting to me in all three of the tests is that they are so cunning, that they are so seductive. The devil's temptations don't arrive with large neon signs for us. Look out, temptation, 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 you know, right? I mean, they just don't come that way. Rather, temptations comes with enticements to do something good, but in an evil way. For example, we have the first one, turn stones into bread. And while, let's be honest, this is a bit harder for most of us to grasp, particularly in my life, I genuinely can't think of a day in my life where I couldn't eat if I wanted to. Maybe you're the same, but if it's otherwise, I'm sorry to hear that. But for most people in much of the world, including the world in the first century, Galilee and Judea, people lived day to day, and daily hunger was a legit thing. So what a good thing this would be, right? Turn stones into bread. Feed the world's hungry. For many leaders, Henry Nouwen, in his book In the Name of Jesus, identifies this temptation as the temptation to be relevant, to do something that's important and relevant in the moment, to make it real, make a real difference in people's lives. The temptation of relevancy. The second one that we hear, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. And this is the temptation to be powerful. And in the face of all the injustices of the world, who wouldn't want Jesus to have power over the nations? And then throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. This is the temptation to do something spectacular, to do a miracle that would really get the gospel project off with a wow moment. Each of these temptations was to do something good, but to do it in a wrong way. That is, to do a good thing impersonally, disconnected from relationship with God and imposed on creation or people from the outside without any loving engagement whatsoever. When Jesus returns, though, from his wilderness test, he does so in the power of the Spirit. And everything we hear him say and do from then on is done with personal engagement, connected to his Father, and embedded in loving relationships with others. Jesus will feed the hungry. He will enact justice for the downtrodden. He will declare good news using miracles to help and reveal that God's kingdom is at hand. Interestingly, though, in each of the wilderness temptations, even though he's tempted to do something to deny his humanity, to do a God-like thing, he never does. Did you notice that? He's being asked to do things that only God can do, right? But in each one, he says, no, I'm going to live and function as a human being. Wow. He acts fully human, even though he is fully God. He chooses to share with us in every dimension of our human life, our human embodied life. And this makes the prayer that he taught us even more poignant in when he says, this is how you should pray. And pray this, lead us not into temptation. He's saying it with us. Lead us not into temptation. That is, when we pray that prayer, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, whenever you do it, when you say those words, lead us into temptation, we're not just praying it out and up, we're praying it with Jesus, our Emmanuel. Most subtle and seductive of all, I think, is that in each of the temptations Jesus faces, he's being asked to do something good, as I said earlier, but in a wrong way. I mean, the devil quotes Scripture, Psalm 91, to validate his temptation. The deep temptation, especially for those of us who are convinced of the truth of our position, I think, and the rightness maybe of our goals, is that we employ ungodly means for godly ends, that we pursue kingdom ends by empire means, that we pursue divine ends by devilish means. Hannah Arendt, one of the most influential political theorists and historians of the 20th century, once observed this. She said, he who chooses the lesser of two evils quickly forgets that he chose evil. We know that all good things come from God and that those things that the devil pretends to offer, but in the wrong way or in the wrong reason, are cheap copies of the very gifts that God does offer. and that Jesus receives and enjoys, and importantly, he shares these good things with us. C.S. Lewis picks this up very well in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you remember that? Have you read that? The White Witch, she's pretending that she can give Edmund Pevensey something that's stolen and twisted, a version of what Aslan fully intends to give him authentically. She pretends that she's going to share the throne of Narnia with Edmund, yet the whole story is about how Aslan will truly crown all four children kings and queens of Narnia. And this holds true even in the smallest things in her temptations, even down to the matter of appetite. I mean, if Edmund had turned down the witch's Turkish delight, he would have come sooner to Aslan's feast. I think as we embark on our annual Lenten journey, a good thing, it's a very good thing, remember that Lent is not for entering into heroic deeds for Jesus. It's not a time where we seek to gain Christian mastery by fully and perfectly following, let's say, a rule of faith, for example, how good that intention might be. I mean, that's not the point of Lent, nor the point of our walk with Jesus. The point is that we, with Jesus, follow the Spirit's lead by entrusting ourselves to our Father with radical dependence on him. It reflects a faith that trusts the Father, even when we're hungry, even when we're weak, even when we're afraid. We don't have to impress God or overcome the devil's temptations on our own. Jesus has already done that, and he loves you to the end, no matter what. Friends, can I close with these words of blessing over you? You are God's beloved. As you walk into your wilderness today, may you know that the Spirit guides you and your brother Jesus walks with you so that not even hunger or powerlessness or profound fear, none of them can pluck you from the strong and gracious grip of the Father's hand. Be secure in God's bold love. And in the power of the Spirit, may you refuse the seductions of the devil and all the powers of this present age so that you might be free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.